And I'll be reading out of the ESV version. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. I got to tell you, I looked over at Nate just before we were coming up here and I said, did they give you the new verse to read? He said, what do you mean? I have Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. I said, that'll work. Just read that. He says, is there a new verse? I said, no, brother, that's what I picked out. Sorry. You wonder what goes through the preacher's mind. I promise I do take my job very serious. Couple things tonight. Don't forget the envelopes that we handed out this morning. I looked after services today after I came out of my class, and we only had maybe 10 envelopes in there. And so I have not checked it tonight, and maybe some people have taken them out tonight, and maybe you're giving them to the people that were in the announcement, and that's fine too. But I just want to make sure that we all remember the opportunity that we have to reach people for this Friends and Family Day. So please pay attention to that, if you will. Also, tonight, as I go back, I don't know how else to say this. I was handed some papers and asked to help, and so I want to help in any way that I can. There was some forms that were handed out to some of the ladies, but some of the ladies did not get the forms. And so I thought, what's the best way to do it? And so here's what I concluded. It's my opinion, the best way to do it. When I finish and the invitation song is over, you've seen the preacher usually goes about back to shake hands. I need about 5 young men. When you see me go, I need you to go with me. Now, here's the deal. Everybody's going to think that somebody else will do it, right? Don't think that. I'm looking at a whole roll of young men right now. I'm looking at some young men, little bitty guys. When you see me go, I need your help, okay? All right. That's the way we're going to handle that one. Let's go to our Father in prayer. I'm excited about this series. I'm going to introduce it to you here in a minute. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we praise your name. We're grateful that we get to call you Father. We're grateful that we get to study from your word. We're grateful that we get to live this life to try to bring honor and glory to you as we simply direct others to you. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for the fact that you have not left us here without instruction. And so tonight specifically, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the fact that we do not have to exist with confusion and that you have made it clear. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, it's hard to believe that even though it's the 4th month of the year, this is the first time for our second Sunday night series. And you notice in the back of your bulletin, I had just simply named it Basic Beliefs. But I decided to change that, and I'll tell you why. This particular series that I've called Rooted is designed to help us go deeper in our understanding of the practices of the church, of the beliefs of the church, why we do what we do kind of type, sort of lessons. And I'll tell you, I'm starting tonight with one that probably is one of the biggest hot button topics today. And the reason I say that is because I know that some of the members here at Florence Boulevard are struggling, not in the sense of, you know, should we use instruments, should we not, but struggling in the sense of, I've got some questions, and I need some clarification, and how is it that we don't use it, but everyone else, it seems, in the world, other religious groups do utilize instrumental music within the worship assembly, and how do I respond to my friends, and how do I respond to my loved ones, and I know we've got people here in this congregation right now engaged in studies and conversations on this very subject. And so what we're going to do is we're going to use the Rooted series to go deeper into kind of why we do what we do. Is there biblical evidence for it? Is there biblical reason? And I will tell you this, if there's not biblical reason for why we do what we do, then we're no better than anybody else who makes up traditions. Now, I will also say this, not every tradition is bad. There are times in the Bible that the apostles will talk about the traditions and they'll talk about it, and Jesus would talk about the traditions of men, and and how that the Pharisees were elevating the traditions of men to the same level as what God's word was saying or what was instructed by the prophets. And that's bad. But not every tradition is bad. There were things called the apostolic traditions. And apostolic traditions obviously were those teachings and those practices that were taught by the apostles. And they were taught in this place, and they were taught in that place, and they were taught in this place. And so when the admonition, the encouragement to engage in the apostolic tradition comes up, that's a positive thing, right? That falls in line with what we call pattern theology. Pattern theology is, if you can see it repeated over and over again, then you know that that was a generic practice of the early church across the board, and therefore we need to make application to that today here at Florence Boulevard or wherever you may be watching tonight. The idea is apostolic tradition is real, and not every tradition outside of that is bad. I mean, we have a tradition as to why we have the order of worship that we have. We have the Lord's Supper before the preaching. There's nothing within the Bible that says the Lord's Supper can't be after the preaching, but as a way that we follow and the elders have deemed such, and it may be because that's the way it's always been. That's not bad either. Neither is it bad, you know, that we sing a couple songs and then have a prayer and then have one song and then we're going to have the scripture reading and then Joe's going to get up and every Sunday night you can pretty much say this is what we do. And you say, well, how do you know that's what we do? And the answer is because that's what we always do. That's not bad. Not all traditions are bad. But when tradition becomes elevated to an idea that God's going to accept something that is outside of His revealed word when it comes to worship, that's when it does get banned. And oftentimes the subject of instrumental music is discussed in those terms. You and I have heard lessons. Chances are you've had discussions on that. And the issue oftentimes comes down to, well, you all in the churches of Christ, you don't use instrumental music. I've jokingly said I wish people knew what we were for and what we did do more than what we didn't do. You know, you ever had that for? You're known for what you don't do versus for what you do, what you believe in. And it's happened to me before. I've had people come up when they find out I'm a minister with the Church of Christ, and they'll come up to me and say, you guys are the ones that don't use instrumental music. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, well, I wish you would have a conversation to find out who I am, what I'm about. And then maybe you'll come to understand why we don't have instrumental music. I will tell you this, though. The reasons that we don't have instrumental music in the Lord's church, it's not because we don't like music. It's not even that we don't know how to play instruments, right? We have very talented individuals that know how to play the guitar and they know how to play the drums. And I know that there are some here that know how to play the piano, and chances are somebody knows how to play instruments that I can't even pronounce, right? But the idea is this, we don't use instruments, or that's not appropriate, right? We do not use instruments of music in the assembly, but it's not because we don't like it. I will also tell you this, it's not because of our traditions. If we just simply follow our traditions, then we are missing something that is driving the doctrine. You see, we long for sound biblical doctrine that dictates and that reveals to us the way that God would have to be worshipped, that He wants to be worshipped. And I will tell you this, that we don't abstain from using instrumental music because of our traditions. And we don't abstain either because we wish to be different than everybody else around us. If that were the case, we would meet out under a tree and have a pop-up tent instead of a building, because there are a lot of denominational places that met in buildings today. And we wouldn't come in the front door, we would come in a window, because everybody else came in a front door too. And we wouldn't have pews or chairs, we would all just, you know, I don't know, sit in a circle. The idea is this, we do things that a lot of times the religious world as a whole does, in the sense of the building and the pews and the gathering together and the shaking of the hands. But I'll tell you this, at the core of why we do not use instrumental music, it is not to just be different. There's a lot of just be different talk that goes on today in our culture. Well, why do y'all do that? Well, everybody else was doing this, so we just wanted to be different. I actually once heard that when you start talking about people like dyeing their hair or wearing skinny jeans, of course, I don't know why anybody would want to wear skinny jeans. They need to be outlawed, quite honestly. But the idea is this. Sometimes people will dress themselves or they'll color their hair in certain ways because they want to be different. Well, that works up until the point that everybody does what you do. And then you're no longer different. And so what then? Well, then we'll change it to become different. And if you're not careful, that thought process is nothing to do about a foundation of why you do what you do. And it's everything about kind of changing with the wind and changing with the times. And, you know, in today's society, people are going that way. So we need to go that way. And I will tell you this, that in the Lord's church, none of those discussions have any merit when it comes to why we don't use instrumental music. The reality is this, we search for and we long for reason to do what we do. We flip through the Bible and we find passages like 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 where the Bible says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We long for, the Bible says he gave us everything that we need for godliness. Everything that we need for salvation. And therefore that's what we want. We want that eternal life. We want to be those who are godly before Jehovah God Almighty. And the Bible says that he gave us that. In the book of John chapter 16, the Bible would say that the Holy Spirit was promised to the disciples of Jesus and that he, the Holy Spirit, would bring them into all truth. You see, we long for that truth. We want that truth that God didn't leave us without. He gave us the truth. The Bible will say in John 17:17 that the Word of God is truth. We know that according to John 8 that if we follow and abide in the Word of God, abide in that truth, that we'll be his disciples and we won't be enslaved. We'll be set free. That's pretty important. That means this, that God didn't leave this idea of, well, that's just your opinion and that's just my opinion up for grabs. If he gave us all things pertaining to godliness and he gave us all things pertaining to life and salvation, and if the Bible says that the Word of God is truth, then you and I must come to conclusions that on a matter such as this, are we to walk away and say that he just left it up for your desires and mine? I mean, if you want a contemporary service, go right ahead. If you want a traditional service, go right ahead. If you want a full band or if you just want a piano, well, just whatever, whatever. That's not the God we serve. And if it's not the God we serve in any other area, why would we think it's the God we serve in this area? And so tonight I want you to understand something. That when you and I look at why we do not use the instrument of music in worship, I'm going to offer you three areas to consider. And of those three areas, there are many more things that could be said, okay? Many other things that could be said. But the reason I offer you these three is simply to make it short and concise as possible so that as you walk away and you remember certain things, that you'll remember these three. Number one, I want you to understand this. There's an importance to understanding the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We understand that on Mount Sinai, Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And within that Mosaic Covenant, there was something that was enacted and that would follow through all the way to the Christian age when a new covenant would be introduced and would be solidified. A covenant that was prophesied about back in Jeremiah chapter 31. It was solidified again in the book of Jeremiah. The idea of that there would be a new covenant that would be brought about. And you start to look at this idea of going, okay, well, there's the old law. And I know that includes the Ten Commandments and that includes the Old Testament. And then I know this, that at least in my Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And that simply means covenants. That there are two covenants. And at the core foundation of this discussion, oftentimes is a misunderstanding of the difference of covenants. You look back at Psalm 150 and you're going to find this written. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instrument and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You look back at the temple worship that was enacted and how the differences that were there and where they come from. And you'll find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 25 and following regarding to that temple worship that was there. The Bible were recording this in the context of Hezekiah. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. You'll come to understand that when this discussion is had, there's no doubt about it, nor should you run from the fact that instrumental music was utilized in Old Testament worship to Jehovah God. Now, we can get into discussions on, did God really want that, or was it His permissive will that He allowed that? All I know is the command, according to 2 Chronicles, the command came from the Lord. And there was worship that was rendered to Jehovah God. Jehovah God, He filled the temple with His presence. When Solomon built the temple, they dedicated the temple. So we know that there was worship acceptable to God that did utilize the instrument in the Old Testament. But you see, you and I don't live based upon what was done in the Old Testament, and we make that applicable today. Nor do we live saying, well, what was done in the old, it's okay for us to do in the new. And here's why. Because the covenant concept is much like signing a bond or a contract. If you were to buy your house under the agreement of one percentage rate and at the monthly payment of so much money per month, and then you were to refinance your house, and your rate may change a little bit, but there may be some differences in the parameters of the contract. You can't go to the bank you refinanced with after you've already put your name on the dotted line and try to bring over old concepts from the first contract and make them binding in the second contract. At the point in time you refinanced, the institution that you refinanced with would have paid off that loan, therefore fulfilling that, and so it can't be brought over. What's interesting is, though, people try to do that with instrumental music. They say, well, it was in the Old Testament, therefore we should be able to bring it over into the new. Or when they say, well, we believe in use of instrumental music, and you say, well, why? Show me in the Bible. One of the first places they'll go to is the book of Psalms. You and I have no reason to run from the book of Psalms. But we do need to help individuals understand the difference of the covenants. The Bible will say in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and following, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with Him, He says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. This is the quote from Jeremiah. With the house of the Lord and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand. You drop down to verse 13. When He has said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. That same covenant is talked about over in Hebrews chapter 10, dealing with Jesus Christ and His sacrifice being sufficient for all time, and how that new covenant came about at the death of Jesus. Now here's the significance then. That means we don't live under the old law. And I'm grateful. Because under the old law, to be a faithful individual, you had to go to Jerusalem at least three times a year. So those who would advocate for the use of instrumental music, and they would use the old covenant as a way of saying this is why we should bring it over and use it today, then the question has to be begged, if you believe that parts of the old law are applicable to today, then where do you make the distinction between what is applicable and what is not? Wasn't it said by those who would speak to this point, the Apostle Paul, that if you fail to keep any portion of the law, then you fail at all of the law? So why can we borrow instrumental music from the Old Testament, but we don't borrow the trips to Jerusalem every year? Why is it that some would like to borrow the instrumental music from the Old Testament, but they're not advocating for animal sacrifices today? Why is it that individuals want to borrow instrumental music from the old covenant, but they do not advocate that we burn incense to God today? Why do they want to bring over the instrumental music, but they do not advocate for dancing for praise to God? Or some do, actually. I'll tell you, some do. You see, the point of that is this. In the Old Testament, there's no doubt there was a way that they were to worship. But you see, there's so much more to the way they were to worship. I find it a little ironic and disingenuous, just quite honestly, that there's one aspect that is hijacked and brought over and tried to make justification today. First point that I would have you to understand is there's a difference in the covenants. And you must show them that it's in the Old Testament, but the covenant of the old law was done away with. It was obsolete. It was replaced with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number two, I would offer this to you. Instrumental music and worship was not present in the early church. I find it quite interesting that when you think about the early church, I don't know what comes through your mind, and I've read and I've studied all kinds of different thought processes on this. I've read thought processes behind where did the temple go, why did synagogue worship come up, is it possible in the exile period that the Jews weren't able to take over all the things that they once had with the temple, and so therefore in that transformation process from the temple to the synagogue, and that whole concept that came about, did instrumental music get lost in that? And I will tell you this, at the end of the day, here's what I know from the text. What I know from the text is in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, there were individuals who in no way, shape, or form could have utilized their hands to play an instrument because they were in stocks. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 regarding Paul and Silas in prison, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Vocal communication with God through song. You look over at Romans chapter 15, and what you're going to find is there's instruction there about lifting our voices to God as well. For Romans chapter 15 and verses 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. You look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, and you'll find the same thing. It's an echoing of this idea of the congregation lifting their voice together to God and singing. And that's what it was. That's what it was. Now, what we also know is this, and arguments at times will be brought up and different things are discussed, but I want you to understand a key principle. We know instrumental music was not utilized in the early church. We know that because of the vocal singing that was there and that is rendered. And I will tell you this, there's more to that than I have time to go into with the Greek words and whatnot. And just so you know, sometimes the word solo, which is the word for psalms, which oftentimes is the one argument that individuals who advance the cause of instrumental music will hinge upon, solo is one of those words that demands a context around it to let you know specifically what it would be referring to. There were other words in the Greek language that were very specific as to that this is singing with the musical accompaniment. But solo is one of those words that the etymology of that and the changing of the meaning is such that scholarship today, when looking at the New Testament, that word literally has to be rendered within its context. And what you're going to find out is that there's no contradiction between what we advocate as the Lord's church and what we understand from the Bible and that word solo. There's no contradiction. We also know this. Singing was done in the early church. Some may say, well, maybe it's because they didn't have instruments readily available to them. And I would tell you this, they had instruments readily available to them. Luke chapter 15 and verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. We know from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 17, Jesus telling a parable. That particular parable says, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. We know from Matthew chapter 9 that there were professional mourners, and those professional mourners would have also had individuals that were there who could play the flute. It's not that portable instruments were not available to the early church. And so my question is this. If portable instruments were available for the use in the early church, then why do we never see it recorded that in worship they used the instruments? You see, that's one of those questions that deserves to be answered. It deserves to be answered. Otherwise, they're making arguments for instrumental music that are based upon speculation instead of answering those questions. Why the absence of it? Why do we not see it there? So you have the idea of this. It's important to understand the different covenants. It's important to understand that instrumental music was not present in the early church. But I would also offer this to you. From a standpoint of looking at the background of the church and through church history, it's pretty important for you and I to come to understand what some of the individuals who would have sat at the feet of the apostles, who would have been around closer to the early church time period, what they thought and what they believed and the statements that they made. Not because they're inspired. Don't get confused about why I would even offer that to you. It's not that they were inspired, but it's this. Let's say in 100 years from now or 50 years from now, people want to know what it was like at Florence Boulevard right now. Well, wouldn't it make sense that if you were to write a book about the history of Florence Boulevard right now, that if they wanted to know what Florence Boulevard was like, wouldn't it make sense they go as far back to that time period as possible to get what those people said Florence Boulevard was like? That's why I offer the early church history to you. Because if you want to know what the early church was like, then get back as close to the early church in their writings and in their quotes as you can. Everett Ferguson, not an early church father, but a highly respected historian, he would have this to say, and his specialty is the early church. He said, it's quite late before there is evidence of instrumental music. First, the organ, employed in the public worship of the church. Recent studies put the introduction of the instrumental music even later than the dates found in reference books. It was perhaps as late as the 10th century when the organ was played as part of the service. This makes instrumental music one of the late innovations of the medieval Catholic Church. Isn't that interesting? That according to this particular historian who specializes in early church history, he will say his particular studies, not until the 10th century. I've heard it was even after that that it was introduced, but there's documentation and quotes that are made that of the feelings that were there at the idea of what instrumental music was. Justin Martyr, who lived somewhere around 150 AD. And now you think about that time period. And of course, that's a general time, but you think when the book of Revelation was written. And if you hold a view of the book of Revelation that was written in the early 90s, then Justin Martyr is not that far removed from the conclusion of the canon of scripture. And Justin Martyr, he condemned any association with musical instruments as worldly. Clement of Alexandria lived around 200 AD, severely denounced the use of instruments among Christians, even at banquets. And Augustine, some of you have heard of Augustine or Augustine, lived between 354 and 430 AD, had this to say. And Augustine was one who wrote quite a bit. You can look up his quotes. Let no one's heart revert to the instruments of the theater. You see, in the early church days, that's what the instrument was viewed as. It was viewed as that's what they do in the theater. That's what they do for entertainment. It's not my words. This is a guy who lived much earlier than I did. But that was his particular quote. I have some other quotes, and I hope you can see them due to the build of the slide. This is Martin Luther. Of course, those of you who know anything about the world of denominationalism, you know Martin Luther started with the Catholic Church. He would nail his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg, Germany, as he would say that the Catholic Church had gotten off the path of what the Church of the Bible was. He would veer off. He would be greatly persecuted, but he would be eventually the founder of Lutheranism. Martin Luther said this, the organ in the worship to God is an ensign to Baal. In other words, it's paganism is what Martin Luther would say. You go on down the list and you see individuals like John Calvin. You've ever heard of Calvinism? Calvinism? John Calvin. He would say, it is no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of tapers, or revival of other shadows of the law. The Roman Catholics borrowed it from the Jews. Folks, these are not members of the Lord's church that I'm pointing to you. As a matter of fact, you look at Martin Luther, you look at John Calvin, and you even look at John Wesley, and what you're going to find is these are some of the founding fathers of some of the leading denominational groups in the world today. And John Wesley would say, I have no objection to the organ in our chapels, provided it is neither seen nor heard. Put in the basement, but it's not getting into the assembly. I read these and then I even turn over to an individual that by no means not a member of the Lord's church, Charles Spurgeon, one of the great Baptist preachers. And Charles Spurgeon would even say, I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. Folks, you say, Joe, why are you showing us these? Why did you go through the early church and then through the Reformation period? Why did you show us? Because I want you to understand a concept that the issue of instrumental music in the grand scheme of the religious world, it's relatively new. In other words, somebody came up with an idea that it needed to be introduced. And then when it was introduced, you had individuals who were living around the time period shortly after it was introduced, and they would even come to conclusions that those who follow them today, they would not even agree with. You see, they understood something. They understood that that wasn't a part of what was in the Bible to the early church. They understood there was a difference of the covenants. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you they understood everything, but I will suggest this on this particular issue. They were right in their beliefs. I have one other passage of scripture I'd like for you to turn to, and then we'll come to a conclusion. Ephesians chapter 5. This oftentimes is the verse that many will struggle with and that arguments will hinge on when it comes to should we use instrumental music or should we sing without instrumental accompaniment. That's what a cappella is, without instrumental accompaniment. And oftentimes Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 is there. But I've got to tell you from a contextual standpoint, the issue that is being addressed is not whether or not to sing with instrumental music or not. You need to understand that. Sometimes we will go to the text and we will ask the text what the text was never designed to answer. But I turn to this passage because this oftentimes is the most noted for those who will advance the instrumental music calls. The reason I tell you this really isn't even about whether to use instrument or not is because up in verse 18 is where you find the command. Just from a purely grammar standpoint, that's where we find the imperative. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is that command. And so the inspiration here, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul to you and I today is, don't find your fulfillment, don't find that spiritual mind with the drunkenness. Now, you look at that and say, well, what does that mean? That has a lot to do with the pagan concepts that were there and their worship ideas. And he says, look, that's not what you're going to get involved with. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want the spiritual mind to flow through you. And how do I get that? How do we encourage one another to have that? And in verse 19, what you're going to find is you're going to find some ing words. Those of you who have been in my classes, you understand that I try to do this to show you, let the text teach it. I don't need to teach it. Let the text do it. And so when you find a command, if you want to know how to achieve that command, I start looking for the ing words after that command. And here are the ing words. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You find a fourth one there, verse 20, always giving thanks. You want to know how to be filled with the Spirit, speaking, singing, making, giving. That's just a purely grammatical understanding of that text. But what is that text saying? It's saying this, that when you and I come together to not only be filled with the Spirit ourselves, but to fill others and to encourage others along the way, that through song that you and I do this, we accomplish this. We speak to one another through our singing and our making. Now you think about the idea of speaking, singing, and making and giving, and oftentimes those aren't the problem. The problem is, well, what about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? And what happens is people try to divide those up, and they'll try to make individual definitions of what that means, and they'll say, well, a psalm is this, and a spiritual song is that, and a hymn is this. Therefore, we're only fulfilling this requirement when we do all three. Isn't that interesting? That in the dividing up of these three concepts, what you have is actually a condemnation of many people. Because many people don't know if it was a hymn or a spiritual song. Many people would say, oh, did that come from the Psalms? I'm not real sure. Well, I'm supposed to be discerning whether or not it's a hymn or a spiritual song or a psalm as I'm speaking to you to encourage you to be filled with the Spirit. See, the problem is sometimes we try to divide that out, and it has nothing to do with hymns and it has nothing to do with spiritual songs. In the religious world today, there was one word that they're concerned with, and that's the word solo. That's the word psalms. And what they'll do is they'll say, chapter 5 verse 19 says the word psalms, and if I go back to the Old Testament, then I know psalms were there and they were with musical instrument accompaniment. And you know what's interesting? I will say this to you, and you do some more research on it. Go back into the Psalms and see if every psalm that was sung with instrumental music accompaniment. You know what you're going to find? Not every psalm was intended to be sung with instrumental music accompaniment. So then I'm in another dilemma. Well, now it says sing psalms as I speak to one another, right? But do I choose the psalms that did have the instrument or the songs that didn't have the instrument? Well, oftentimes then it's a matter of preference. Or what it is this. Well, it doesn't matter then. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. And the problem is you end up right in the societal thinking pool with don't be judgmental, don't come to conclusions. The Bible's gray. So just do what you want. And I would tell you this. The Bible's not gray on this subject. The Bible is not gray on this subject. The concept of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs was never meant to be subdivided. When you look at the transition of words and you look at the thinking of words, words always have a contextual meaning in that culture. You don't buy that, then just think today what the word gay means versus what the word gay meant 75 years ago. At Christmas time, we have a Bing Crosby song, and he talks about don our gay apparel. And you know what? If I'm not going to buy into the idea that words can change meaning over time, then I don't even know what that looks like. Words change, and they always have a cultural context. Everett Ferguson, the historian, the early church historian, well respected across many boards, he would say that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs was never meant to be subdivided. That a psalm is a song, and it's a hymn, and a hymn is a psalm. And what it means is this, sing. Sing spiritual messages. Sing spiritual messages that encourage individuals to be filled with the Spirit, to have a spiritual mind and to let that flow through them as they live their life. It is of interest, though, that in our singing, they're speaking, but the way that we are supposed to accomplish this also includes a making. I told you the word solo always has a context, and it means to pluck or to twang. But there's no doubt about it that the plucking or the twanging is always defined by the context. And it is of interest that in chapter 5, verse 19, there is what is called an instrumental case. Just grammatically speaking, there is an instrument that is to be plucked or twanged within this text. And so what if I just let let the Bible preach. And I just said, okay, the plucking or the twanging, what is supposed to be plucked or twanged? Well, let me see what instrument is here. And it says this, making melody. And then here's the instrumental case, with your heart. You know what the instrument is in Ephesians 5:19? It's the heart. That's what's supposed to be plucked or twanged, the heart. In other words, it is supposed to cause a stirring. How are you going to be transformed and be filled with the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of your spiritual mind directing you? If you're even in your singing, there's no plucking or twanging of your heart. You say, you don't understand, Joe. I know the words and I sang the words from rote memory. And I would say this, that's great. A parrot can say things from rote memory. That's not what it was about. It's not what it was ever about. And so Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 should not concern you. From a standpoint of you shouldn't have to run from it, nor should you run from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Because the context always demands the meaning of those words. And when you look at the history over time, it'll tell you how those words changed. Now I want you to understand as well tonight, I ask you to consider with me. If you're going to give a gift to somebody, you want that gift to be something that they want. You don't want to give them a gift of what you want. I mean, you know, we try to teach our children to think about the other person that they're giving to. And we want that gift to be something that the other person wants, right? And so oftentimes children will make a list and they'll say what they want. You know what's interesting to me is that on the list that I've seen from children, especially like little boys, they'll say they want a Dude Perfect basketball goal or Nerf guns or footballs or soccer balls or game systems. Can you imagine how it would go over in the Wells house if little Bennett gave me his list and he told me all those things that I just told you, but come Christmas morning, I gave him a Barbie doll. Now I guarantee you something, Bennett would, he'd let me hear about it. And it, why did you give me this? I told you what I wanted. And I would say this, yes, you did, but you didn't say don't get a baby doll. What if I gave him lipstick? He says, why did you give me this? I say, because you didn't tell me you didn't want it. But he says, but Dad, I told you what I did want. I didn't know I had to tell you everything else I didn't want. Isn't it interesting that way? Ladies, you send your husband to the grocery store. You say, we need milk and bread. And you text it in all caps with exclamation points. Milk and bread. And he comes back with peanut M&Ms and Snickers and a dozen donuts and a half gallon of ice cream. And you say, why did you get that? I said we needed milk and bread. And your husband says, but you didn't say we didn't need these other things. And your blood would boil. Actually, you'd probably say, hey, good, now we have ice cream in the house. I really wanted some. You understand where I'm going with this, right? Can you imagine how large of a collection of books you would have if you expected God to tell you everything He did not want to accomplish getting you to what He did want? There wouldn't be enough paper to record it. Because when it came to instrumental music or singing in the worship, do you understand it's not just don't use instrument or do use instrument. It's like, all right, I want you to sing this way, wearing this shirt, this coat, this tie, or these sandals, or these khaki pants. It's got to be the temperature in the room's got to be this way, and the walls need to be painted or have the echoing, you know, the soundproofing, and all the things. You go down the list, you're like, why would anybody ever say that? Because anybody could use the argument, well, he never said he didn't want it. And here's the answer. Same answer you use for your children. Same answer you use at work. I didn't have to tell you everything I didn't want. I told you what I did want. And that excludes everything else. And so I return to the passage of scripture that Nate read earlier. Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible simply reads this way. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Over and over again, God wants the fruit of our lips. He's not interested in man-made instruments. And you think about that. Could God have created a guitar by himself if he wanted to? I want you to go on a little thought journey with me. If God had really wanted guitar praise, could he have created the guitar on his own? The answer is yes. If God had wanted drums, could he have created the drums on his own? If he wanted any number of instruments, could he not have created it? And I would say this, do you understand tonight? He created the very instrument that he wants to praise him. He created the instrument. And that's you. And that's your heart. And yet we want to believe in the world today that because man made an instrument and believes it sounds good, that God will want it. And I just simply look at that and say, but he created the instrument that he wants. He wants the fruit of our lips. Tonight, there's many more things that could be said. We could go into Nadab and Abihu. We could go into expediences. You know, when God said to make the ark out of gopher wood, what if he had used pine wood? Would that have been okay? And we could have gone all over the place on the specifics of the commands of God. But what I want you to know tonight is this, that God did not leave us without understanding in this area. And so young people especially, listen, when you start talking to people about instrumental music and you're saying, it seems like everybody else I know uses instrumental music, but we don't. And I don't really know why we don't. I'm going to tell you something. There is good reason why we don't. Because it's not authorized within the scripture. And if it's not authorized, then we would be taking liberties that I don't want to have to answer to, and I know you don't either. So let's stick with what we know God wants because he told us what he wanted. It's not a safety thing. Well, it's just a safe answer. Well, I'm going to stick with this because of fear of the other thing. No. No, no. God didn't have to tell you everything he didn't want in order to tell you what he did want. So it stands to reason if I'm outside of what he told me he wanted, then I'm outside of his will. Therefore, it's called sin. It's not a safety thing. It's an understanding of God Almighty that we need to come to know him a lot better. I don't know if this has been effective for you tonight or not. I know there are some people in this room that have been struggling or are dealing with this as of late. And maybe there was something said that would spur you on to further your knowledge. And maybe a young person heard this tonight and said, I've always wondered why we don't use instruments. And now you know. But one of the great things is the same God who didn't leave us without understanding in this area, he also gave us understanding when it comes to salvation. And that salvation is in his son Jesus. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And he expects obedience of all those who desire to go to heaven. There has to be an obedience. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 was all about. That Jesus became the Savior. He became the salvation for those who will obey him. You and I got to respond. You see, God didn't make that gray either. The idea is this, tonight, given the opportunity to embrace the loving God who did not leave you without his direction, would you do so? If you've never obeyed the gospel, the good news is that Jesus came, died on the cross, and was raised on the third day from the tomb, and that he lives to make intercession for us. So tonight, if you're really ready to embrace the God who sent his son, then you've got to embrace the son. You've got to be baptized for the remission of your sin, clothed in the blood of Jesus, so that your sins will be forgiven. I recognize on Sunday night many of us are already Christians. And so I would simply ask you to consider what was said tonight. Allow some of these things to spur you on to further study. And not so that you can go out and get in arguments with people. But we're talking about souls. We're talking about sometimes people genuinely have questions. And you can't say, well, let me go to my preacher and let him talk to you. The Bible says that all of us have that responsibility. And so tonight's lesson may be this. Let's make sure we're equipped to handle those questions when they come our way. I'm grateful that we serve a loving God. I know you are as well. Tonight, if you want to respond to that loving God, either requesting prayers, repent, or to become a child of His, then tonight, come forward as together we stand and as we sing.